Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Abdul Nasser Jangda. If you enjoy and benefit from listening to our podcast, please donate to Qalam by visiting supportqalam.com. We love being able to share this content for free with you, and your donation ensures that we are always able to do so. Each podcast we produce has tens of thousands of listeners. So the opportunity for gaining immense reward by supporting this effort is endless, inshallah. You never know who will be able to benefit from your contributions and donations. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Allahumma salli wa sallam ala sayyidina wa nabiyina wa maulana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi. How's everybody doing? Alhamdulillah. How's that first fast? It's not too bad. It's okay, right? Alhamdulillah. Especially on a Monday. It's not easy, mashallah, especially with people going to work early. Allah reward everybody for your fast. You know, this is something a lot of times we tend to think of Ramadan as being so much, like comprehensively. It's like so much opportunity. There's so much that you can take part in. And the fasting, or being able to stay away from food and drink during the daylight hours, it tends to sort of fall by the wayside as like a really noble act. Like, I think everybody who is used to it or has grown up doing it, or, you know, has been around it, they tend to see that as being like only the base and the foundation. But then the rest of it is, well, how many times can I do this, or how many times can I read this, or go to the masjid this many times? And that conversation tends to overshadow sometimes the importance and the value of fasting, right? And I think fasting is something that is mentioned numerous times in the Quran and the Hadith as being like this in and of itself, an extremely virtuous and noble act. And so whether or not, you know, you are finishing the Quran 10 times a week, or whether or not you're making it out to the masjid every night, and these are not things that we should downplay. These are really, really great things to do. Try to go to the masjid at least once a day. Try to read some Quran every day. But the act of fasting in and of itself is its own very virtuous deed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about fasting that it's something that's so specific for God that no one else can reward you for it. And so that reward is only from God alone, that nothing else is going to suffice. Nothing else will actually be able to give you what you deserve for it. So with that, inshallah, we wanted to focus and go back to our second year, where we focus on a set of narrations, a set of hadith that are interestingly told to us from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their narrative, meaning that the language itself, the wording itself, the language itself is narrated through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But these are hadith and where the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, says that God said something or God did something. So these are hadith known as hadith qudsi. They're translated as sacred narrations, right? Sacred hadith. And the reason why we chose this is because even though they're not a massive amount of text, like, you don't find a ton of hadith qudsi, right, as comparison to like other hadith or the Quran itself, but the focus or the theme of these hadith are so powerful. And we're going to cover two today. We're going to cover two of these today, and they play off of each other very, very well. That's why we join them together. But the first question that we have to ask before we talk about the hadith itself is kind of a very deep question, and it may not be the question to ask like at 40 minutes before you break your fast, because I know everyone's brain right now is running on fumes. But the heart, inshallah, is full. So let's talk about this question, which is, who is Allah to you? Sorry. Who is Allah to you? Anybody? Yeah. The source. Okay. Of? Okay. So ultimately, the source of everything. Very good. Yeah. So that in and of itself is sort of just like there's no existence. But Allah. Mm. Right. So I mean, the way I've kind of like interpreted Islam and how it's like the dunya, everything that we see is just a projection of our values. Mm-hmm. Allah is the only thing worth worship, right? The only thing worth devoting ourselves to. We've talked about that before in our tafsir, definitely. The source, okay, that's going to go well. What else? Who else? Yeah.
He's the only one who always is the most loving, the most merciful to the
Okay. Okay, very good. Absolutely. Absolutely. In some narrations, some verses even say, even your own parents, your friends, you name it. Who do you think loves you the most, right? Everyone's going to talk about this long list. No one will be able to come close to the amount that Allah loves you. So much so that there were scholars that literally, after like a deep moment of reflection about the Day of Judgment and how intense of a day it's going to be and how that judgment is going to be like the real deal, they would say out of their, just this realization of how merciful Allah is, that I wouldn't even trust my own father or mother to judge me on the Day of Judgment. Like everything that's at stake on that day, you know, and subhanAllah, it's crazy because when something's really serious, when something's very, very heavy, even if somebody has something against you, like for example, if I'm arguing with somebody and then I stumble into their, you know, life at one point in some day and I see that they're like in a really serious jam and it's going to like really impact the trajectory of the rest of their life, okay? And they look at me and they're kind of like, help me out. I'm going to put aside my feelings and I'm going to do what I have to do to help them, right? Why? Because it's not a matter of an interpersonal argument. Now it's like the rest of their life is at stake. So we would think that on the Day of Judgment, your parents would have that same sort of like mentality. That, you know what, you didn't really clean your room when I told you to, right? Like you weren't like, you know, you didn't call me every day like I wanted you to, or all these expectations. And they might have disappointments. Parents, you know, might have disappointments with their children. But on the Day of Judgment, you're like, look, come on. Like, are you really going to let that get in the way, right, of my akhirah? And although the answer, inshallah, is not, you know, yeah, I'm going to let it get in the way, but the scholars would say, like, even if my parents were there with as much love as they have naturally, right? And the parental love is very real love. They said, I would still choose Allah, right? So that's a very powerful reflection that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who loves more than anybody, more than anybody. And that's an important framing for him. What else? Who else? Yeah, Asil. Okay, what do you mean by that? Okay, very good. And usually you think of this kind of description of Allah during what? During bad times. Very good. During grief. Like no one gets like paid and like is like living it up and they're like, Allah is going to get me through this, right? Like no one looks at their bank account on a Friday every other week, every other, you know, twice a month and is like, Allah is going to help me, you know, spend this or something, you know? Like it's oftentimes, it's when times are tough, when times are going south, when things are not going well. And this is, subhanAllah, this activity of thinking about who Allah is to you. Anybody else have anyone else that they want to add? I'm liking these reflections. These are good. Who is Allah to you? Yes.
Like the giver.
Okay.
Like water, food.
Yeah, very good. The one who gives. Everything that a person thinks that they have ultimately goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Going back to that title of the source, right? So even the things that we think are of our own making, right? Ultimately, the only reason why we're able to accomplish or enjoy those things is because Allah gave us the ability to do so. Like, if I'm an amazing chef, which I am, alhamdulillah, if I'm an amazing chef, right, okay, how can I appreciate, I don't know why you laughed, how can I appreciate the food that I cooked unless I understand that Allah gave me the faculty of taste? How? There's no way. Like, I could think to myself how powerful I am, how strong I am, how successful, how whatever, you name it, how intelligent a person might think that they are. But in reality, if that person doesn't understand that at the very source of it all is Allah, then that person has missed the plot, right? They lost the plot. So very good. Yeah.
I read it in a book. I think it was Yasmin Wagai's, like, Reclaim Your Heart, mm-hmm. Where she talks about how Allah is the artist and, like, we are his masterpiece. And
mm.
We get caught up with, like, looking at the masterpiece itself. And we forget to admire, like, who, like, the thought and, like, intentionality behind, like, who created that masterpiece.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Very good. Right. So we stop too early. You know, we celebrate the beauty of the world, but we stop too early. We're like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. This is incredible. This tastes so good. This is so beautiful. But the phrase subhanAllah literally just pushes it to one more level. So instead of stopping at the thing, subhanAllah pushes it to who could have made this? Who could have made people's minds that could have architected this building? Who on earth could have created such a being that would have done this, right? Only the perfect, right? SubhanAllah. That's what that phrase means. This activity of who is Allah comes from a hadith, the hadith Qudsi. in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says very beautifully that I am as my servant thinks I am or thinks of me. And this hadith can be very misunderstood, right? Because a lot of times it's like, well, is Allah controlled by what I think of him? Like, is Allah, does he change based on what I think of him? And the answer to that is obviously no. Allah doesn't change. He's the constant. But if this hadith is true, that Allah is saying that I am as my servant thinks of me, what changes? What changes based on, and servant here can be translated to like everybody, not just people who recognize their belief, but even people who maybe don't believe in God, right? So if God is in their minds and hearts how they think of him, then what is this talking about? Okay, we'll get there in a second. Someone said a word over here. What do you mean by accessibility? Or he becomes what? What's the opposite of it? Yeah, inaccessibility. Based off of a person's perspective. This hadith is reframing a person's perspective of Allah. That based on how a person sees Allah, that will change their entire worldview. That will change their entire frame of mind. Right? I know I always go back to the example of exercise, right? But I feel like for a lot of us, it's like a very real example, right? The young professional sphere, the young professional, you know, sector, there's always this conversation about getting healthy. There are some people who love exercise, right? Very, like, it's strange. It's a very interesting thing, right? There are some people who genuinely enjoy it. Like, they yearn for it, right? There's this idea that a runner can run so much and so frequently and so, you know, in such a way, like, every day that they eventually, at some point during their run, get what's called runner's high, right? There's actually like a release of endorphins that this person experiences from running, right? Running. You know what I mean? It's crazy. Why? Because their perspective about that action is different than the perspective of the person who hates it. So the action itself is actually up to the person themselves. Like, do I want to believe that this action is beautiful or do I want to believe that it's ugly? Right? And so this hadith is like really meta. It really actually kind of attacks you in a very interesting way and makes you rethink, how have I been seeing Allah all these years? Like, maybe my understanding of the world has been limited. I have been inaccessible to God's mercy. Why? Not because, or to seeing it, I should say, God's mercy, not because it doesn't exist, but because I refuse to see it. I refuse to open my eyes. Like, I can only see so much if I walk around with my eyes closed. Right? Or even one eye opened. And so this phrase, that I am as my servant thinks I am, is a very powerful beginning to this. That if you want to, and this is what Ramadan is all about, it's about hitting that reset button. It's about reframing. You know, every year for 11 months, you know what we do? We shuffle our priorities. So at some point, we have priorities that are like academic, and then there's like personal, then there's like relationship, then like there's this, and then there's that, like economic, job, then Ramadan comes each year and says, all that's fine, but really, you need to focus on your iman. You need to focus on your faith. You need to focus on your relationship with Allah. So this hadith is actually almost like a gut check. Allah is saying that he is how you think of him. So the question naturally is, how have I been thinking of him? If I get frustrated with Allah, if I develop resentment towards God, then that's actually saying more about me than it is about him, right? Versus the person who is immutably always grateful to Allah, what does that show you about their heart? We all know that God is generous and he's merciful. We know that he's giving, right? These are the examples that we all shared. But very few people can recognize that, okay? So the next line, who can read it? I am. Go ahead. What does this mean? I am with them when they make mention of me. Okay, dhikr, to remember Allah. But what else? What does it mean? Beyond dhikr, what does it mean? Being conscious of Allah, very good. Because dhikr, Imam Ghazali says, dhikr of the tongue is dead if dhikr of the heart is not there. The beads are only telling you what's inside, right? The beads are keeping count of what you're feeling, okay? The beads in themselves, like these beads that I have, they're actually like, you know, a lot of people are like, oh, you know what, these are carved out of like the staff of Moses, right? Like, believe it or not, you know, and you're like, this gives me superpowers, right? Like, I don't commit sins anymore. And that's not true. These were probably made from some like composite wood in Palestine, right? Sheikh al-Nasr bought this from me in Jerusalem. But beside that, like, they have no meaning, right? Why? Unless there is meaning given to them, right? So when I'm sitting there in the masjid and I'm just kind of like flying through these, does that mean anything if I'm not feeling it internally or at least reflecting on it, right? The answer is no, right? The answer is no, because dhikr is actually a state of being. It's not necessarily what a person says with their tongue necessarily, okay? So when a person makes mention of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I am with them. What does it mean to say when God is with you? Because this is, again, the question, like, isn't God always with us? Like, does God ever leave us? What does this idea of being with mean? Yeah. Okay, good. Always on your mind. What is somebody when they're always in your mind? They're a priority, right? And this is like where Rumi went from being like a really amazing poet about God to like a Tumblr hopeless romantics. Like, you know, people who like are in love with somebody who won't love them back. They're like, Rumi gets me. And it's like, no, Rumi was writing about Allah. And so the idea is that when a person's on your mind, like they're constant or on your heart, right? There's something that they're valuable to you. They mean so much to the point where the scholars have said that, you know, Allah should mean more to us than the oxygen that we breathe. And that's why the action of fasting is so profound, because you're starving yourself and you're dehydrating yourself. And you go to any physician and you say, you know what, we're going to do this for 30 days in a row. And they would say, yeah, it's probably not the best, right? It's probably not like an ideal situation. You're going to lose all your gains, okay? But fasting is a month of testimony. Ramadan is a month of witnessing something. You say, you know what, Allah, when I say La ilaha illallah, like I mean it. I'm not just saying it because it's like convenient or I was born with it or like I'm into somebody who was born with it. You know what I mean? Like I really genuinely, ya Allah, like no one is worthy of worship except for you. Even myself, like I'm not going to give myself anything if you tell me not to. I'm not going to drink a single drop, right? Today, something, Musa was eating something and I was hanging out with him and he does this thing where he tries to feed us. So he's like, Baba, and he holds it up and it's like an offering. It's like a peace offering. Like you have to take it. It's like incredibly disrespectful if you don't take it. And so he gets really bothered. And so he was having like a cookie earlier today and he was like, Baba, cookie. And he's like, you have some. And subhanAllah, like, It was one of those moments where I was like, dude, this is crazy. Like, I'm actually rejecting this act of love from my son. And he doesn't know any better. Hopefully this doesn't develop any daddy issues later. But like, my dad, why would you eat the cookie, dad? Right? Like, I don't want that. But I'll explain to him later, inshallah. So, but I was thinking, like, I'm rejecting this kid that I love so much. Like, I'm rejecting this gesture of love from him because God is the only thing worthy of worship, right? And, like, I could have been like, you know, Allah loves it when dads are good to their kids. Come here, you know, and take a bite. I faked it. I was like, right? But it was so, subhanAllah, it was amazing. It's an act of testimony. It's a month of testimony. It's reprioritizing even your children. And this is what, when Islam says, like, you love Allah more than your children, your parents, and even yourself. This is what it's talking about. That you might have to have those tensions, okay? So I am with them when they make mention of me. That Allah is present, ever present in your life, the more that you remember Him. That He's present in everybody's life. There's a standard presence that God has in everybody's life. Like even the person who denies God's existence, Allah still gives them the ability to say that, right? He still gives them the ability to say, I don't believe in God. Like that was given to them by God, okay? Like the child who tells their parent, you didn't do anything for me. Right? Like the mere fact that a child, in most cases, of course, there are exceptions. In most cases, the child who says to their parent, like, you haven't done anything for me. Like the irony of that is that the ability to say that was given to you by your parents. So Allah gives that to everybody. There's a standard mercy, but there's a special kind of being with somebody because we can all be in the same room, but there can be a few of us that are closer to each other than one another. So I could be in a room with 10 people, but I'm with everybody. We're in the same room, but I'm really, really with the person that I came with or the people that I knew really well or the people that I grew up with, right? So there's like different levels of withness, ma'iyya, they say in Arabic, right? There's different levels of that. And so when a person wants to know, where is Allah in my life? Ask yourself one question. What is that question? How often do I remember Him? If I don't remember Allah, then guess what? He is with me in the same way He's with everybody else. But the more I remember Allah, the more that relationship is climbing that ladder of hierarchy now. It's no longer just like everybody else. I'm not just another face in the crowd. I'm actually somebody that sticks out. I'm actually somebody that Allah Ta'ala, that there's a priority in that name. Okay. Next, who can read? If they go to Rima, or Ronak, if you want to. Yeah, so if they mention themselves, if they mention me to themselves, which is a, you know, if a person's sitting them by themselves and they're remembering Allah, they're saying things like Subhanallah, they're saying things like Alhamdulillah, they see the food come in, they're like Alhamdulillah, right? Then, and that's, you know, we what do you guys feel when you say things like that? When you say Alhamdulillah or when you say Subhanallah? Does anyone, is your Ramadan goal to be more cognizant of Allah to say those things more frequently? Like instead of using like foul language to use like the Islamic equivalent? Right? So like saying astaghfirullah instead of the other one, right? So the other S and F word, you say astaghfirullah, right? Okay? Or subhanallah. You know, the Prophet, when he was displeased, he would say subhanallah. You know why? Some scholars say because he would see a situation that was imperfect, and so he would reference the perfect. So he would see somebody, like someone cuts you off, and instead of being like, you're like subhanallah, right? Allah would never cut me off, right? Like that's the kind of reflection. No, seriously, that's what the scholars said. They're like, the Prophet ﷺ would see something that was deficient, so he would refer to the one who was complete, right? Being reminded of completeness from the deficiency. So you see somebody who cuts you off, and you're like, Allah would never do that to me, right? So this is the idea. When you remember Allah, how do you feel when you remember Allah? You guys ever had it? Like, it just spontaneously, like, you didn't even have to strategize. It just came out. Like, you ate something, you're just like, Alhamdulillah, yeah? Very good. Yes. It's a comfort. That's a beautiful way to put it. When you remember Allah, it gives you comfort. Because you're like, well, I know that I'm referring to, or I'm calling out to the one, the only one who can provide me relief, or the one that I should be thanking, or the one that I should be praising. And in a way, you're like, man, I'm on a good track. You know, like I said Alhamdulillah when I should have. Alhamdulillah. You know, like after a meal, you say Alhamdulillah. I knew that I was becoming older when I got frustrated, instead of saying like, man, I used to say like, Ya Allah, right? When you drop those like, Ya Rab, you know, or in Bangla, they say Allah Ma'bud, right? Which means Allah is worshipped, right? When you drop like those kinds of things in your frustration, for me, that's when I knew that I was getting away from a part of myself that I didn't want to be anymore. Because even in times of difficulty, I would turn to Allah, almost instinctively, intuitively. So the comfort that you feel, now remember this, it's good, right? You feel a good feeling. You say Bismillah before you eat, you're like, hey, I did it, right? You say Alhamdulillah after you're done, you're like, hey, I did it. You feel good. Now imagine knowing that when you're doing that, Allah is saying your name. He's remembering you. Like, you feel good when you remember Allah. Now imagine how good you feel knowing Allah is remembering you back. It's like times a million. You can't even comprehend the feeling of honor. We feel honored remembering him. It's like Hassan bin Thabit said about the Prophet ﷺ, that I didn't honor him. He was a poet. He used to recite poetry about the Prophet ﷺ. And he said, I didn't honor the Prophet with my words. His name was not honored by my words. Rather, my words were honored by his name. That my poetry was only good because it was about him. So when we praise Allah or thank Allah, sure, we're doing the right thing and we feel good about it. But at the end of the day, really the accomplishment is even greater than that. That in that moment, Allah remembers you, and how incredible of a position for a person to be in. You know, it's like when a person comes back from vacation and they have this long list of friends. I mean, check their Facebook, right? Like they have this long list of friends, and out of everybody, they bring you something. And you're like, that's crazy. I was watching your Instagram story. I saw that you were there. And I saw you having chocolate. And I thought to myself, like, how nice it would be to have a piece of that chocolate. And then you came back and you brought me chocolate, right? And subhanAllah, more than the chocolate, who cares? What you care about is what? The fact that you crossed their mind when they were eating chocolate. That's what matters. That's what that phrase, you know, the thought that counts. Everyone's like, oh, that's what it means. That's what it means, right? And the Prophet ﷺ, he said this beautifully when he said, if I were given a dry bone, if someone came to me and they gave me a dry bone as a gift, dry bone, not even a wet one. I mean, a wet one we'll all take, right? No, I'm joking. No, everyone's like, what are you talking about? It was a description of basically a useless, worthless piece of carbon, like this artifact. He said, if somebody gifted it to me, I would accept it. Because why? It's the thought that counts. the fact that they saw that dry bone, and for whatever, maybe in their culture or their, they're like, that's really nice. I'm going to give that to the Prophet, right? And he said, if that person walked up to me and said, this is for you, he'd be like, thank you so much. You saw that video of the kid? It's an avocado, right? You know what I'm talking about? That's exactly it. What's wrapped in the wrapping is irrelevant. The fact that you thought of me when you were rapping is what matters. So Allah Ta'ala thinking of us, that's what matters. Like, I don't care what you give me, Allah. Allah, you give me chicken or beef tonight, I don't care. You give me this or that, I don't care, Allah. The fact that you thought about me, like, that's all that matters to me. How did I get there? How did I get to that point? Next, if they make mention of me, go ahead. Who do you talk about in gatherings?
People that are relevant.
Okay. So you're there with a bunch of friends and you're talking and everyone's having a good conversation. And there's always that moment like where you can bring up somebody who's not there. And it's a risk, right? Because people could be like, we don't care. Or they could be like, wow, that was really interesting. Right? So if somebody's relevant, then you might take that risk. So you're talking about, for example, people that you know. Someone's in a certain career and you're like, oh, I have a friend who actually does that for a living. And people are like, good story. And they move on, right? Or they're like, wow, tell me more. Okay? Now, typically you would only bring up that person not only due to their relevance, but out of your relationship with them. So I'm going to bring up somebody if I know somebody, for example, who teaches in Dallas. I'm going to say, I have a friend, her name's Kiara. She teaches in Dallas, right? Now, I'm just not going to do that with anybody, but typically what I'll do is the people who come to mind will be the people who I'll mention first, because I might know more than one teacher in Dallas, right? Now, if I'm mentioning you in a gathering, that shows that, number one, I respect you, I revere you, and you're relevant, not just to the gathering, but to me. Now, Allah is saying what? You guys are going to get the theme of this hadith real quickly. That when you remember him in your gathering, that's great, that's beautiful. You had the courage and you had the love of Allah to mention Allah in a gathering of people. Allah says that in his gathering, he's going to mention your name. And who are in Allah's gatherings? Angels. Perfect creatures. Perfect creatures. We talked about this, remember? Remember on the day of, or when a person dies, which is like your own personal day of judgment. When a person passes away and their soul is being lifted up to the heavens and they're a good soul, may Allah make us amongst them. They're being lifted up to the heavens to go and have like their preliminary hearing, right? Where are you going to live? Where are you going to be? What suburb in Jannah are you going to have a house in? Okay. On the way up, that soul is going to be hearing the whispers of the angels. What are they going to be talking about? The narration says the angels are going to be talking like almost like, oh, it's Batul. Are you serious? Right? The Batul, right? And they're going to be like, yeah, she's the one who used to like, you know, she did all this great stuff at Roots, and mashallah, she used to like serve her mother, and she used to like pray on time, and all this. And she was the voice of American Airlines, right? Like, it's an inside joke. I brought everybody on the outside inside, okay? You know the airplane tragedy that happened with the airplane malfunctions? If you called American Airlines to ask about it, Batul was the person on the call, all right? So just, we have a celebrity amongst us, all right? It's okay? Drinks for everybody tonight on Batul. Okay, so, coffee drinks. Calm down, internet. Okay. I'm about to get destroyed. So the angels are like bragging. And if they get a chance to see you, then there's like the angels who didn't get a chance to see her. So the angels are like, wait, who is that? And they're like, Batul, man, you missed her. Her soul's gone. If it was going up, you missed it. No, are you serious? I've heard so much about her. Where did these angels hear about us? Allah. The angels that are bragging and rushing to meet you or get a glimpse of you as your soul is transcending the heavens to go and see your place in paradise. They heard about you from Allah himself. Because why? Because you lived a life where you talked about Allah, so Allah spoke about you. And so the angels became aware of your existence. Otherwise, they wouldn't know about any of us, right? The next one, if they come to me an arm's length, so imagine like your arm, okay? Then I go to them a vira'a. Vira'a means longer than an arm's length, okay? In English, it's called a cubit. Cubit, okay? Don't go to Home Depot looking for a cubit of anything. They're going to be like, what are you talking about? You're like, dhira'a, don't you know? An arm's length is like your forearm. A cubit is like from your like mid-arm to your fingers, okay? What do you notice about dhira'a? Is it longer or shorter than arm's length? Longer, okay? Then Allah says, and if they come to me a dhira'a, then I'll come to them a ba'a. What does that mean?
What is ba'a? Ba'a means what? Ba'a is 6 feet long. So it's like my height. So if you come to Allah 18 inches, like the length of your mid-shoulder to your fingertips, and then Allah comes to you 6 feet. Is this like literal? Are we like, Allah, here I go, right? And then you just walk forward and you're like, is this like hyper-literal? No. What does this mean? What do you notice about each response to what you do? It's more than what you did. Whatever you did, Allah comes to you more. It's never even equal. It's not less, that's for sure. But it's not even equal. Allah is not like, you take one step, I'll take one step. No, Allah says, you take one step, I'll take two. And then he finishes by saying, if you come to me walking, then I come to you with haste. This is our Lord. When we answer that question, who is Allah to you? This hadith is beautiful. And it teaches you something about Allah. Number one, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to be with you so long as you remember him. Number two, that he is remembering you so long as you remember him in gatherings better than the gatherings that we are in. And number three, whatever we do, get ready for this, it's not going to be perfect. Whatever we do is going to be naqis, deficient. That's why the first thing you say after you're done praying is what? Astaghfirullah. The first thing, the sunnah after your prayer, the first thing a person is supposed to say after they're praying is astaghfirullah 3 times. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. You just got done praying. Were you praying for something bad? Were you praying for like the Lakers? Like what? Like, why are you saying astaghfirullah, right? I'm sorry, Omar. I'm sorry. Right? He just shook his head. He's crying. He's crying through this. Were you praying for something haram? No. So why say astaghfirullah? Well, because as hard as you tried, as much as we tried, we made wudu, we faced Mecca, we got our nice rug out, we got dressed. But you know what? In the second rak'ah, I thought about, do I want chicken or beef tonight? In the third rak'ah, I thought to myself, it's kind of cold in here. In Jalsa, when I was sitting there and I was supposed to be praising the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I thought to myself, man, you know what? Like, some coffee sounds really good right now. I'm incepting this all into your mind, okay? And I didn't pray my prayer with the perfection that it deserved to the one that I was praying it to. And so when I finish, I say astaghfirullah. The reason why that's beautiful is because what? It teaches us that you can try, you're going to make mistakes, but just because you tried, what happens? Allah comes back to you as a result, even more. Okay? Now, what's the impact of this on a person's heart? What is this chart, everybody? What is this chart? Remember that word we mentioned earlier? Perspective. Who is Allah to you? Perspective. These feelings, appreciation and resentment, are two opposites of the same continuum, the same existence. Faith, Allah Ta'ala says, is tied directly to appreciation. That if a person appreciates Allah, they will have unshakable faith. Like nothing can happen to them except that they will have an increase in faith. So I want you to imagine that in the middle of this continuum, you guys see here, I worked really hard on it, guys. I'm joking. In the middle of that continuum, just imagine like an event drops. An event, you name it. An event, okay? The decision on how to turn to Allah is up to us. It's purely up to us. Flat tire on the way to work. Up to you. How do you want to respond? It's completely up to you. New job offer. Completely up to you. Proposal didn't go your way. The person turned you down. Or you got a proposal and you thought it was going well and it went south. Completely up to you. But how you respond in that moment is going to push you one of these two directions. If something looks like it's testing you and you allow that to push you towards resenting Allah, then you're going further away from ever being able to appreciate him. The person who becomes comfortable blaming Allah for everything in their life that's not going the way they wanted, that person will eventually become unable and incapable to see how Allah is incredibly generous in their life. Everything will be a negative thing. And that's why the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ says, حُبُّكُ الشَّيْءِ يُعْمِي وَيُصِمُّ, that your love of something can blind you and can deafen you. It can blind you and it can deafen you. You know what's interesting about that hadith? Your love of Allah can blind you and deafen you. To what? To everything that you think is negative. Like if I love Allah with this love that is immutable, أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ, Allah describes the believers, that they are just powerful in their love for Allah, then something, I could get a cancer diagnosis and I will still not blame Allah. I won't blame anybody. I'll say Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. And likewise, something that we see as being like ostensibly bad, like a cancer diagnosis, may Allah protect us and keep us in good health, I might get something that I think is good. And by the way, this has happened. And as you become more mature in your careers and in your life, you're going to have to develop this nuance. I could get something that I think is good, like a new job that pays me 60% more than I was making. The benefits are through the roof. They got like sushi on Fridays. It's insane. But they're not letting me take Jummah off. And I have to work further away from a masjid. And I'm working longer hours. And my old job during Ramadan, they used to be a little bit more understanding. They used to let me come in a little bit later, or they used to understand. Or they used to, just in general, they used to kind of take it a little bit easier on me because they knew I was fasting. But this job, they don't care. But I'm making more. The person understands, even though on the outside it looks like a better option, what do they know is what's happening to them? On the inside, they're being pulled away from Allah. And so they understand that, you know what? I need to appreciate what I have that allows me to get close to Allah. This continuum is the continuum of faith. The more that I thank Allah for things, guess what happens? The less that I can blame Him or get upset with Him for anything. That's why the believer constantly is saying Alhamdulillah. Say Alhamdulillah. You're always saying it. All the time. The Prophet ﷺ said that the affair, the issue, the lifestyle of a believer is that they're always in a state of gratitude towards Allah. Because why? Not because the phrase, oh, it could always get worse, but because it's something that's bringing you closer to Allah at some degree, whether it's good on the outside or whether it's testing you on the outside. So this is the continuum of that. Now, another question for you. What can Allah do? Everything. This is like the Sunday school answer. Allah can do anything, right? All right? Oh, Marcus, mashallah. You guys ready? Put your floaties on. Marcus is about to get deep. He said, what can't he do? SubhanAllah, right? What can Allah do? You know, in theory, this question is very easy. In theory, this question is very easy. Like in a room with a bunch of people and we ask it during a halaqah and we're all like on the spiritual high from the first day of fasting and we're only 10 minutes away from food and everyone's got the giggles and we're just like happy to be Muslim. You know, like everyone's just like, you're like, Allah can do anything. He can feed me, right? He can do anything. Everyone's like, but you know when it's tough? It's tough when you're like in the middle of something. It's tough when you're like trying to get a new job or trying to get a job in the first place. It's tough when you're trying to get married. It's tough when you're trying to get out of debt, get healthy, and you're sick. That's when you ask this question. And it's not so easy to answer anymore, right? This hadith also answers this question. Number one, it answers who is Allah, right? Allah is who you think He is. And also, that same first line answers this question. What can Allah do for you? Well, what do you think Allah can do for you? The limitation that you put on Allah, what's that going to do to Allah? Nothing. It won't limit Him, but what will it limit? It'll limit what you ask of Him. You won't ask if you don't think He can do it. You know, you're in a situation where you're like, oh, I really need this. Ask Allah. No, man, that's absurd. No, do it. Do it. Ask Allah. You know what's amazing, subhanAllah? You guys, you know, Umrah and Hajj, there's a part of it called Sa'i, where you run back and forth. What are you doing there? What are we all doing there? Intervals? What are we doing? Some of us are, right? Intentions corrupt, okay? Fasting to lose weight, okay? You're not fasting to lose weight. We're losing the weight of our sins, inshallah, right? Manifest through fat, hopefully, right, as well, okay? What else? What are we doing in Sa'i when you're running back and forth? What are you doing? We don't have a lot of time. You're doing the same thing of what? Hajar, right? Right? The wife of Ibrahim, alayhi salam. And what was she doing? What was she doing? Looking for what? Water. You guys thirsty right now? Okay, good. Alhamdulillah. So looking for water, okay? Running back and forth. Back. For who? For her or for who? Well, like, yeah, herself, maybe she's in a desert, but who was the one that was like the catalyst of this whole thing? Her son, her child, who was crying for water. Now, you guys know when you're on like a plane or you're somewhere and you hear a kid crying? And you know like when before you have a child or before you're at that stage of your life, and I'm just gonna be honest with you, it's like the most annoying thing ever. You're like, what does that baby not understand? I'm in Economy Plus. I gotta talk to Batul when I get home. Like this is unreal, right? Executive Platinum phone call, okay? But when you're the parent of that child, like that cry, like you may as well just want to, you may as well just rather, if your child is sick and you think that they're dying, like you would instantly want to die instead of them. 100%. Wallahi, I'm telling you this. Guys, I did not like to hold babies before I had a son. They were like, do you want to hold? I was like, I'm sick, right? Like, you know, like, I'm, you know. I wasn't a big fan of holding babies, partially because until they could control their necks, like that was a big thing for me. I'm a huge liability guy. I assess the risk right away. And I'm like, post 6 months, let's talk. Right now, I'm going to watch you hold that baby and we're both going to enjoy it, okay? Having a son, instantly, like holding, no issue. Anything, no issue, okay? In Turkey, I told you all the story when he fell off of a platform in a masjid 10 feet, hit the ground. Okay, so my son fell 10 feet and he hit the ground. And I was leading salah. And the only way I can describe it, when I was like talking about it with my wife and, you know, a couple friends, I was like, I don't think I've ever truly in my life ever wanted to die except for that moment. Because I didn't want to see what happened. Like in my heart, wallahi, I was like, Allah, just take me now. Because I didn't want to turn and see like anything. Alhamdulillah, he was okay. But I'm telling you, when your child has that experience, like you just lose it, right? Okay. Now, it's interesting, subhanAllah, because you would do anything that you could for that child. Like you would give anything you could. I know a lot of us think that you would do that for some people in your life, and you would, but that ceiling gets higher and higher as the people get closer and closer, and children are one of those really close relationships. Allah would do for you more than you would do for anybody else. That's why sometimes we become uncomfortable asking Allah because we kind of equate him to people. I'm not going to ask Allah because that's just embarrassing. No, you ask Allah for anything, anything at all. And that's the relationship that we have with him. Now, what is that relationship built upon? This is going to be the meat of tonight's session. It's built upon this. How much trust do I have in Allah? How much trust do I have in Allah? Do I trust, number one, that he's listening to me? Do I trust that he's there in the first place? Do I trust that he's listening to me? Do I trust that he wants to do this for me, that he can do this for me? Or do I despair in all of this? And despair, actually, is one of the greater sins. Allah says, لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله. He says, يا عباد الذين أسرفوا على أنفسهم. SubhanAllah, powerful ayah in the Quran. O you servants who have transgressed yourselves, you've made mistakes time and time again. When you hear the beginning of that ayah, you're like, here it comes. Your parents never address you like, hey, oh, you child who failed me over and over again. You're not expecting anything positive to come from that, right? Like, you're just kind of like, here it is, right? So Allah starts by saying, oh, my servant who has failed time and time again. And when you hear that, you're like, okay. He says, La taqnatu min rahmatillah. Don't you ever, ever, ever think about abandoning the mercy of Allah. It's haram to forget that Allah's mercy can encompass us. And he's telling not the perfect person, he's addressing the person who falls over and over, missed Fajr again, missed Fajr again, missed Asr again, went out again, shouldn't have gone, did this again, should have, did this. Allah is saying to you, don't ever forget that Allah's mercy is all-encompassing. لَا تَقْنُتُ مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. So the despair that we feel, scholars have said that if a person has despair in Allah, they will never be able to make dua because they won't trust him. So if we're wondering like why my dua feels kind of weak or why I don't make it frequently, ask yourself one question again. The first question was, where is Allah in my life? How often do you remember him? Second question is, how can I increase my duas, make them better in this month of dua? Ask yourself one question. Do I really trust him? Do I think he's listening? And do I think he's going to answer me? And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said that when you make dua to Allah and your hands, you open your hands to Allah, do not end that dua except that you are convinced he's going to give it to you. You have conviction. Like it's good. Steph Curry on the three turns around. Why? He's confident. He's confident in his shot. He's seen that happen thousands of times. I know it's going to go in. He turns around, goes the other way. It's embarrassing when it doesn't, but most of the time it does. It's pretty sweet. we have more confidence in Allah answering our du'as than we do with Steph making an open three. And by the way, like, I know it sounds kind of funny, but a lot of us might actually not have that much confidence. A believer should have more confidence Allah will answer your du'a than you have confidence in anything else. But Ibn Atta'illah says something powerful. He says, he'll answer it, but not necessarily the exact way you're asking or the exact time you're asking. Because that's up to him. But he will answer it. Okay? So Ibn Qayyim says that. Ibn Qayyim says, how can a person trust somebody they have bad expectations in? So how do I think of Allah? That's what the hadith is talking about. So what does it mean to think well of Allah? Let's finish with this. Number one, and this is where you can take notes or you can kind of mentally take notes, that when you make dua, you expect an answer. You expect it. Not because you demand it, right? You're not in a position to leverage that, right? None of us are. But you expect it because he promised it, that you expect that answer. Number two, that when you're going through difficulty, you anticipate that Allah is going to save you from it. Like, you know, you have confidence. Like, I know this is terrible and this is tough, but I got confidence. Allah is going to pull me out of this, okay? Number three, that when you do any good deed properly with sincerity, that you walk away from that deed being like, Allah is going to accept that. That's not going to be rejected. I went to prayer tonight, and you drive home feeling what? After a day of fasting, what do you feel like, y'all? Wake up, we got 3 minutes. What do you feel like? You feel good or bad? After praying, do you feel good or bad? Good. That's what you should feel, because that's a sign that you think it's accepted. You turn an exam and you think you passed. How do you feel? You feel good. You submit a project to work. You think it's going to be awesome. How do you feel? Feel good. So that feeling of goodness is how you feel when it comes to your actions, your deeds. This is another one. Ignore the dates for a second. Just pause for a second, guys. Give me 2 seconds. I'm almost done. That when you repent to Allah, what do you have conviction in? Huh? You're forgiven. As soon as you repent, that you're forgiven. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, "At-ta'ibu min adh-dhanb kaman la dhanba lahu," that the one who asks for forgiveness from a sin is exactly like the person who never committed the sin in the first place. So sin weighs down on us like sickness. It changes our spiritual chemistry. You know how sickness changes your body chemistry? It like makes you feel sick and stuffed up and gross and your temperature. So making mistakes against Allah does the same thing to our heart. We don't feel as good. Like, we don't feel as we don't want to go to the masjid. Why? Well, when you're sick, do you want to go out? No. I don't want to pray. Why? When you're sick, do you want to go out? No. So when a person's heart is sick, they have this, the symptoms are there. So when a person asks Allah to forgive them, you walk away from that conversation, that sincere repentance, being like, Allah definitely forgave me. And that conviction will elevate that spirit. It will make you feel like, you know what? I can do this. I'm not a person. I'm not lost. I'm not a lost cause. That every moment, and finally, every moment that's coming to you from Allah is mercy. Everything. And every hardship that you experience is going to have relief. And subhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ said in another hadith this, God the Almighty has said that if my servant likes to meet me, then I like to meet him. The verb actually is love. If my servant loves to meet me, then I love to meet him. Now on the other side, conversely, if my servant does not want to meet me, Allah says, I do not want to meet him either, or her. Okay? So this hadith, these two hadith, they reframe completely our approach to this month of Ramadan. How? Ask yourself if you are excited to fast. Ask yourself if you are excited to pray. Ask yourself if you are excited to read Quran, get close to Allah. It doesn't mean that you can't be exhausted. It doesn't mean that you can't be hungry, right? A true spiritual person doesn't feel hunger. Bull, okay, right? Everyone feels hunger, okay? A true spiritual person doesn't feel tired. No, there were companions that used to tie themselves to the pillars of the Masjid of the Prophet because they used to fall asleep, because they were tired. But you know what? Y'all ever been to like a hangout or a gathering where like you were really hungry but you did not want to miss what was happening? Or you were really tired but you wanted to stay awake? Why? Because Catan was just getting good, right? or you were playing a game, like you, or you're watching something, and like you really need to go to the bathroom, but you're like, I can't miss this. That's how a person can feel simultaneously excitement for something spiritually, but bodily we can feel exhausted and tired. So Ramadan is that for us. The answer to this question, if we love to meet Allah or not, that's going to dictate the success of this month for us or not. That we hope that we enter this month loving to meet God. That we look forward to it the same way that we look forward to getting off of work. The same way we look forward to going and having a nice meal. The same way. And think about it. Many of us feel this excitement during the month of Ramadan for prayer, for fasting, for Quran, that we never feel all year round. Is that not proof that we love to meet Allah? I hope so. I hope so, inshallah. So with that, we'll conclude, inshallah. We have a couple minutes left. I know everything's going to be passed out. Well, it's time, inshallah. So make your du'as as you're getting all of your dates and water, inshallah. Open your hands, make your du'as, break your fast. The du'a of a fasting person is not rejected. And inshallah, we will afterwards pray maghrib and then have our meal. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.